I want to touch base on a couple of high points so that we are brought up to speed. It's been about a month, maybe a little more, since we've turned together to Romans. But we are a church that believes in expository preaching, which means that we preach the Word of God as it was written, which is word by word and line by line and verse by verse and paragraph by paragraph and chapter by chapter and book by book. All right, that's how God delivered His Word, and we believe in His infinite wisdom, that there was a purpose for that. And so we look to His Word as the ultimate source of truth, and we come to it with great reverence and respect, and we allow it to work in our lives. Romans is a wonderful book full of rich and deep doctrine. It's a powerful book. There's a much that is contained in it. Very few, I guess there aren't really any good and compelling stories like we read from Gideon. You know, you read the story of Gideon and your imagination gets to run a little bit, and you get to see the host of Midian, and you get to see the battle, and it's a fun and exciting to read. Romans is not quite like that. Romans is full of doctrine, and it's verse after verse that makes your mind and intellect and heart and faith have to really work hard. And you read a paragraph and you say, I'm not really sure what this was talking about, so I'm going to read it again. As we have gone through the book of Romans over several months now, you know, we have to take short passages by passage and try and work together to understand it. Now, if you feel like Romans is intimidating or challenging, don't worry. You're in good company. Even the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter, he wrote, Paul writes things that are hard to be understood. Okay, so even Paul, even Peter, the fisherman, said, you know, I don't totally understand all these things that Paul's talking about. So as we work through them, we take what the Holy Spirit gives to us, and we're thankful for it, understanding that there is so much more that could possibly be gathered out of this book. As we kind of just do a short review, we started in Romans 1, and of course, Romans 1 through 3 is all about the condemnation of man. We saw in Romans 1 first just the de-evolution of man. And we saw how when man is left to himself, he devolves deeper and deeper into sin. And that sort of runs into chapter 2 and to chapter 3, where we have sort of famous verses that say things like, there is none righteous, no, not one, or for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand from the first portion of Romans just the condemnation of man. Every man is guilty, both by birth and by choice, condemned before God to eternity in hell. That's what we learned from the beginning of Romans. But luckily, that's the beginning, right? And not the end. And chapter 4 through 6, really 4 and 5, into portions of 6, start to teach us of the justification of man. And we learn in chapters 4 through 5 that man can be justified, forgiven of those sins, redeemed from that condemnation by faith in Jesus Christ. We come to understand that our salvation, our justification, is not by works of righteousness, but by Jesus Christ, by faith in His finished work. We are justified just as if we hadn't sinned. We are renewed. We are made perfect. And that leads us directly into chapters 6 through 8, which we have just recently finished, where we learn of not just our justification, but also our sanctification. As you can tell, this book is full of doctrine, isn't it? Every page, every verse you go through is another significant foundational doctrine. But now we learn of our sanctification. And what is that? That is our holiness. Christ's desire is for us to be like Him, to be near and to be fellowshipping with Him. In order to do that, we must be sanctified. We must be holy. And of course, we are at salvation declared holy. Christ has made us holy. That is true in the spiritual sense, but as all of us know throughout our lives, we continue to sin, don't we? even though we're saved and even though we don't want to sin, as Paul says in chapter 7, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And our sin continues to come out, even though we are battling and fighting it. And so Paul brings us to the climax of chapter 7 where he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Have you ever felt that way? Saved, but wretched. I know I have. Many times, even during the week, I've felt that way. And we fall on our face and we pray to God. And then we come to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, where we read that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How blessed is that verse? What a great truth, isn't it? There is no condemnation. We are totally redeemed, sanctified to them who are in Christ Jesus. And then Paul builds upon that foundation of truth and escalates even more as we read through Romans chapter 8. We get through verses 5 and 6 and into verse 9, and we learn of the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. Precious Spirit of God that is given to us as believers to indwell us and to live with us and to walk with us and to fellowship with us. Can you imagine God Himself living within you? What a great truth this is. Leading all the way to the last several verses, I want to start in Romans chapter 8 and just read in verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And he says in verse 37, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." And then perhaps some of the most famous verses in all the Bible, Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And all God's people said, amen. What a pinnacle that is. What a height that is of our spiritual truth, the spiritual reality. That is the precipice. We are at the mountaintop of our spiritual walk when we are in the place where we are overwhelmed by the love of God to such a degree that our cry to Him is all that we would never be separated from this love. And He replies to us, "You are more than conqueror. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." What a blissful moment that is, isn't it? And then we step into chapter 9. And you wonder, perhaps, where could Paul go from here, from this pinnacle? Where could we go next? Right? He could have just put at the end of that verse, the end, and closed the letter to Romans, but he doesn't. And so what happens next? We step then into chapter 9, and let's read verses 1 through 5 together. He says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever." Thank you for reading with me. Now, Paul's testimony here in verses 1 through 5 describe Paul's great burden for his kinsmen. He says there in verse 3, "I have a great burden for my kinsmen, that they might be saved." And he says even in verse 3 that he's willing even himself to be accursed. Can you imagine such a thing, such a thought, to comprehend that he would even himself say, I would be willing if my kinsmen, if my brethren could come to know the Lord, I would be willing myself even to be accursed. Now, Paul gives us the testimony of his great burden. It's interesting that in chapter 8, you reach this high pinnacle, this point of great spiritual ascendancy. Really leading very, very high in his spiritual walk in life. And the very next thought from Paul, is of his brethren, of his kinsmen, of those that are around him. Isn't that interesting? Is it interesting to you that he reaches this point of spiritual ascendancy, and immediately his heart is turned to what? Others. His heart is turned to others. Now look, let's take a look and see what he says here. What I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to challenge you in your burden for the lost. I'd like to look at Paul's testimony in these three verses, just to consider what Paul has said here of his own testimony. I'd like to challenge you to develop a greater burden for the lost. Verse 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. And here we have the very truth. We see the source of Paul's burden. Now, on the surface, you read this verse and you think, you know, three times he kind of says the same thing. He says, you know, I'm speaking this truth in Christ. And then he kind of seems to repeat it by saying, I lie not. And then he seems to repeat it again by saying, this is the truth, my conscience is even bearing me witness in this thing. And I think it's perhaps easy to brush over this verse or to kind of just assume that Paul is, you know, just sort of repeating himself, trying to make the point. And we could certainly see this and say truly that it is, it's evident that Paul is telling the truth here, right? But I think that also we see something much greater, and that is we see the source of the burden. He says first, I say the truth in Christ. Now, several passages record for us how Jesus himself, Christ, had a great burden for the lost. Right? Many times throughout the New Testament, through the Gospels, we record and see testimony of Christ's great burden. In Luke 19 and verse 41, he says, when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. He saw Jerusalem and he wept over it. It says he wept over it because it was as sheep having no shepherd. He was just weeping over it. Verses Matthew 9 and verse 36, he says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed, dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. I'm sorry for the disruption. We just had a young man come in and then walk out. So I apologize if you guys were distracted by that. Matthew 9:36, he says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. Matthew 23:37, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers his chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Paul's burden was like unto Christ. We see from this passage and from Christ's example the great burden that Christ had. And so when Paul starts his testimony, he says, I say the truth in Christ. What he's saying is that Christ would affirm this truth. Christ is the reason why I feel the way that I feel. Right? Paul was living out Christ. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ," meaning that Christ was living through him. And so as Paul would live, so would Christ live through him. The things that Christ would have felt about a situation or about seeing people or about seeing a multitude of people, Paul would feel the same way because he was living Christ. The source of Paul's burden is Christ. He then says, affirms this where he says, I lie not. And he's just, I think here he's just trying to emphasize to us that he's telling the truth from within. Right? He's burdened about this and he wants you to know fervently. He goes even further, and I just sort of equate this to putting your hand on the Bible and saying, taking the oath as you perhaps step into the witness box, right? It's sort of the height of how far Paul could go to make this point. He says, my conscience also bearing me witness, meaning my conscience isn't violated by me saying this thing. Now, all of us have said things in our life that our conscience has pricked us about, haven't we? Of course we have. Here he's saying, my witness, my conscience isn't pricking me, isn't violating. This is totally consistent. And then look, he uses the same language as he did in the first phrase where he says, in the Holy Ghost, in Christ, in the Holy Ghost. Here, Paul attests to the Holy Spirit working in his life and changing him and developing him and growing him to such a degree that he was taking on the very emotions of Christ himself. What a beautiful picture this is. What a great truth this is. Now, John 16 and verse 13, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's teaching them that the Holy Spirit was going to come. And do you remember, what did he say the Holy Spirit was going to do? The Holy Spirit was going to lead you into all truth, right? And he says in verse 13 that the Holy Spirit is going to glorify me, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is going to speak of the things that I give to him. And the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and in our lives through the leading of Jesus Christ. So it would stand to reason that if Christ had this burden, and if Christ was working through the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would also have this burden and would be working this burden out in Paul's life and in our lives. For we have the same Christ, don't we? And we have the same Holy Spirit as Paul. And so Paul here is giving testimony of the source of the burden. The Holy Spirit desires to work in our hearts and in our lives a deeper burden for the lost. It is his ever-present ministry and work in us. For it was Christ. Christ said, I have come to seek and to save that which were lost. Christ left heaven because of his burden for the lost. And that burden is transferred to us through the Holy Spirit into our lives. Oh, we should have a burden, shouldn't we? Our heart should beat as Christ beat. Our burden should weigh what it weighed on Christ. The source of our burden, of course, is our position in Christ. And the more we learn of Christ, and the more we yield to His Holy Spirit, the greater this burden will grow. The second verse here is we see the sorrow of the burden. The sorrow of the burden. Look what Paul says in verse 2. He says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow. Now, on the surface, you read this and you say, this doesn't sound like the fruit of the Spirit to me. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, right? Meekness. When you read those words in your mind, you picture a pastoral view, don't you? Pastoral meaning like a pastor. You see a rainbow in the sky, birds chirping, right? You sort of see this beautiful scene in front of you. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness. Oh, look, there's meekness over there. This is beautiful when you read those words. And then when you come to Romans 9, Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit in his life as great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. We don't think about the fruit of the Spirit in that way, do we? We don't think about the burden that love truly brings. And here we're witnessing and seeing Paul's testimony of the burden of love. Now, I want to just make a couple points about these deep emotions that Paul was feeling. Again, as our example is Christ, we read already, but I just want to read again Luke 19:41, where when he was come near, he beheld the city and Jesus wept over it. So Jesus, Paul's emotions here are consistent even with Christ, that he wept over it. He was weeping in this thing. The truth of the situation had brought him great emotion. I also want to just point out to you the placement of this passage. And I described it earlier, but you reach Romans 8, the pinnacle. And the next step is Paul looking at others. Do you think that this order in the Word of God is a mistake? It's not, is it? So there's truth then to the way that this is laid out. Many of us, or many of you, I'm sure, have heard the saying, fact, faith, feeling. Fact, faith, feeling, which simply just indicates that, you know, we receive truth or hear truth. Our faith is placed upon that truth. And behind that come our emotions. Now, we get into trouble when we lead with our feelings, don't we? We all know that. Simple truth. Proverbs describes the man who leads with his feeling as a city without walls. And so what we see here is Paul demonstrating this truth. It is the fact of Romans 8. It is the faith that Paul has in that he is persuaded in Romans 8. That leads you to the emotion of Romans 9. That is what is leading Paul into this place. That is fact, that is faith, and then you have emotion. Now, many people would say that Christians, and particularly our stripe of Christians here in the Northeast, are emotionless people. And looking at some of you this morning, I'd have a hard time disagreeing with that. All right? But our Christian walk is one that should be full of emotion. In fact, I would say that as you grow closer to Christ, as you continue to yield to His Spirit, the greater the emotion and tenderness and sensitivity will be in your life. Paul demonstrates this. Christ demonstrates this to us. One of the interesting things that I think is indicated here by this passage is that Paul was overwhelmed with God's love and not the terrors of hell. Let me explain. When we think about witnessing, when we think about the lost, when we think about approaching the lost, many times our motivation is, you don't want to go to hell. And certainly that is true. Certainly that is a truth that Christ Himself teaches. Christ Himself taught on hell more than any other preacher in the Bible. So that is absolutely true. But what was it that was driving Paul's emotion here? It was that he was overwhelmed with the love of God in Romans 8. It was not that he had come through a portion of doctrine where he was teaching on the reality of hell. It's he was teaching on the reality of God's love. And it was God's love that motivated Paul's burden. That's very important for us to understand. Because many times we become stale or stiff in our witnessing. And we wonder, why can't I get over this hurdle to tell others about Christ? And we think about it and we say to ourselves, well, you know, they're going to die and go to hell, and I gotta do something about that, right? And that's certainly true, but all of us could attest that that has a limited runway, doesn't it? It lasts while you're thinking about it, and then it starts to run away from you. And perhaps for those that are precious and close to you, that may stay and remain and be true for sure. But for those that fall just even a little bit outside of your personal realm, even remembering the lost in our prayer time, forget about even working up the courage to go and to talk to them. We fall very short, don't we? Most, in fact, of our witnessing and our concern and burden for the lost is simply when they cross our path. And that's great. That's good. But that doesn't sound like Paul's burden here in verse 9 in chapter 9, does it? That doesn't sound like Christ's burden, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was not waiting on a daily basis for someone to cross his path that he might interact with. No, he was actively seeking the lost. How do we get from the place of apathy and just really just concern and not burden? How do we move from concern to burden? How do we stay in the place of burden? How do we continuously be a church and be individuals and be Christians who are passionately concerned about the lost? I believe it's indicated to us by this passage, which is simply this, that we have to be totally taken by Christ's love. Totally overwhelmed with the reality of God's love in our life. You might say, well, I'm not sure, you know, how to really do that. I mean, I believe in God and I believe in Christ, and I don't really know what to do. I would challenge you to do this, to dedicate time, hours maybe, to sitting down and reading Romans chapter 8 over and over again until you can't read it without weeping. When we read this passage, it affects all of us to different degrees. All of us read chapter 8 and at some level we go, amen, that is wonderful. I would argue that to the degree that the truth of Romans 8 moves you is to the degree to which you have a burden for the lost. Paul writes these words and immediately he says, my brethren, they don't know the love of God. They don't know His great care for us. They need to be with Him. I'm willing even to separate myself from God if they could come to Him. How does that happen? It's the love of God, isn't it? It's the love of God that Paul is understanding and seeing and reading, but also it's the love of God in Paul. Do you see that? It's God's love coming out through Paul. Bringing us, of course, to verse number 3, where he says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, how does Paul reach this point? How does he get there? I want you just to look at the last three words of verse 2. He says, in my heart. In my heart. Today, all of us can sit and intellectually agree that if you don't accept Christ, you are going to hell. We can believe that and intellectually accept that. But do you also feel a coldness in your heart in that regard? Meaning, why doesn't this really move me? It's true. We all agree it's true. But why doesn't it move you? It's because we have this truth. We've accepted it. It is something that we have intellectually assumed. But look what Paul says. He says, I feel this sorrow, what? In my heart. Now, all of us understand and know the difference between being emotionally involved in something and being intellectually involved in something, right? Many of you are intellectually involved in your jobs. You know, you go to work and you do what you're supposed to do and you fill the time slot out and you're just progressing through it. And it's a job and you're happy to do it, but it's just a job, right? As soon as the time clock ends, you check out, right? Get out to the car, and suddenly your mind starts to think about what? What you're truly passionate about. What you're really interested in. What your heart is really involved in. And for some of you, it may be a hobby. It may be your family. It may be what, you know, any number of different things. But when you're emotionally involved in something, it's a very different response, isn't it? Than when you're just simply intellectually involved. Many of us today are simply intellectually involved in our burden for the lost. That is the truth that all of us have to come to. We believe it. And we know that that's true. But if we really examined ourselves, we would have to admit that we are not emotionally involved in our burden. I want to do something which they say that pastors or preachers should never do. I'm going to read a short passage to you from a book. So stick with me. This is written by a gentleman named James McKendrick from the 1800s. He's in Scotland, and he says, "Nevertheless, it was with mingled feelings of fear and hope that I began my campaign in Gordon." He's an evangelist. He's visiting cities along the seacoast of Scotland. In Gordon was the name of the town. "I first tried to enlist the earnest prayers of all the godly people I knew in other parts. I then visited every house in the place with gospel tracts and invited all to the services at the hall. My reception at the houses was of a very varied nature. Some received me kindly, some the very opposite when I told them my purpose. In many ways, it was soon manifested that Satan and the powers of darkness were busy and would oppose my every effort. Large numbers came on Sunday, probably 25% of the population. Often as many as 500 people were packed into the hall. But I had been there for 5 weeks before one person belonging to the place professed conversion. Others who came from the district around were saved, but none who lived in Gordon. I spent about 6 hours each day in visitation and conversation with people as I met them. And I firmly believe the blessing would come, and the good seed sown in public and in private by tongue and tract would surely yield a harvest. And remembering God's willingness to bless, I labored on. I was much impressed with the verse, 'This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting.' I had tried to fulfill this condition to some extent while in Hamilton over special cases, but for 6 weeks now, I only ate what would keep me alive and spent 6 hours out of every 24 upon my knees in prayer, confident that victory was coming. And oh, the joy of my soul when God saved the chief of sinners in Gordon." He goes on to describe how a well-known reprobate in town was saved. And God used that conversion to unleash a great revival in that town, seeing thousands come to him. This man was willing for weeks to fast and to pray and to go and to visit. That only happens when your heart, when you are emotionally involved It's the difference between handing someone a tract, mumbling a few words, and walking away as fast as you can to avoid the uncomfortable interaction, to truly engaging, to truly finding out about that person, demonstrating care and concern and love for that person. That's the difference. Do you understand that? Do you see the contrast between those? That's what Paul is teaching us. And then simply he says that he is willing also to sacrifice. And here we see the sacrifice of the burden. And in all things, again, of course, our example is Christ. In John 15:13, we read last week, greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was the ultimate example in giving his own life. When we read Paul's words in verse 3 that he wished he could be accursed from God so that his brethren could be saved, we think, wow, that is quite a commitment. But isn't that Christ's commitment? And if that's Christ's commitment, then that's Christ's commitment working through Paul. And that's Christ's commitment that desires to work through us. I wonder, how do we measure up to that standard? How do you measure up to that standard in your life? I'm sure none of us can sit here and say that, oh, we are definitely in that place. I wonder if you're even willing, or even at half of that place. Maybe you're not willing to lay down your life or to be separated from Christ, but are you willing to even suffer some discomfort? Are you willing even to disrupt your schedule? You've got things to do, right? And you've got to get going. Here Paul is saying, I'm willing to be accursed from God. And Christ is an example of that. That is our standard. That is what we are measured against. That is what he expects from us. Where are we on that scale? When Christ told us that the greatest commandment of all was to love our neighbor as ourself, it leads me to a question. Perhaps today you pass into eternity and you're not saved. And you find yourself in the fires of hell. What would you do to get out of hell? Just think about it for a minute. What would you do to get out of hell? You'd do anything, right? We probably couldn't even comprehend the level of depravity that we would be capable of to try and escape hell. We would do anything to escape hell. So if the command is to love our neighbor as ourself, I wonder if we're willing to do anything to keep people out of hell. Are we there? The obvious answer for all of us, and myself firstly, is no, we're not. We aren't there. I know we're not there. We know we're not there. But we need to be. It starts with the source of the burden. We have to go back to the love of God. We have to be overwhelmed, enthralled by, captured by, motivated by the love of God. We need to be spending time in His Word, re-energizing and recharging our batteries and filling up again emotionally by consuming His Word and allowing it to work in our hearts and in our lives to change us. As we respond to the love of God, so we respond to the lost. We then see the sorrow that is created from that, the emotion that comes from that. And then, of course, the call to sacrifice. What are you willing to sacrifice to see souls saved? This is the challenge that Paul brings to us here in these first three verses. Next week we'll consider verses 4 and 5, the scope of the burden and the Savior of the burden. But today I want to just leave you with the challenge that if you can say, look, I'm not where I'm supposed to be with my burden for the lost. I know that. I don't want you to simply say, well, I got to do something more. I got to just try harder. I got to stir myself up to do it more. No, no. It won't work. What you need to do is find a quiet place and read Romans chapter 8 until you weep. I hope and pray that you will. Let's pray.